He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is also from Luke in the 19th chapter, as Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" It's a little bit of a code, because remember, Jesus is a hunted man now. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, "Why are you untying the colt?" Then they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This is the word of the Lord. Now, here we all are at the beginning of Holy Week, which Jesus goes on this roller coaster ride from the tremendous high of the palm processional into Jerusalem to the depths of Good Friday and to the ultimate good news of Easter Sunday. Without this week, we would have no clear indication of the divine assurance of God's forgiveness. Because of Holy Week, we can say with confidence, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." Another part of the Apostles' Creed, which we have been going through. The only trouble is there doesn't seem to be a lot of forgiveness in our world around us, does it? Just get in your car and take a drive on I-95 or the Beltway. You'll see lots of forgiveness there. Instead of allowing people to go ahead, we're like, "We're not letting them in, and besides, they cut me off up there." And someone is driving slower, and we're like, "She's driving too slow." Forget it that she's 95 years old, and she's trying to remain independent, you know? When I think of forgiveness, I think of the story of Coach Nibs Price. You may have heard of it before if you follow football legends or college football. It's New Year's Day, 1929. You know this is a famous story if it's lasted that long. And Georgia Tech is playing University of California, Berkeley in the Rose Bowl. Now, during the first half, the UC player Roy Rigels recovered a fumble. And then he ran towards the goal line, 65 yards he goes, except that he got turned around and confused and was running for his own goal. Before he could score for the other team, one of his teammates tackled him. UC was unable to move the ball, and so on the fourth down, they punted. And Georgia Tech blocked the punt and scored. No other points were earned by either side for the rest of that first half. And when the first half was over, Georgia Tech was ahead due to Roy Rigels' blunder. As the teams went into the locker room for halftime, everyone wondered what Coach Nibbs Price was going to say to Rigels. In the UCal locker room, Rigels sat in a corner by himself, hunched over with tears of shame falling down his cheeks. You know, usually a coach has a few choice words at a time like this, but the locker room was unusually quiet. When the official came in to announce 3 minutes until the beginning of the second half, the coach said, "Men, the team that played the first half will start the second half." And the players got up and filed out, all except Roy Rigels, who wouldn't budge. And so Coach Nibbs went over and said, "Did you hear what I said, Roy? The team that started the first half will start the second half." And Roy looked up, his cheeks wet with tears, and said, "I can't go out there in front of that crowd. I have ruined you, Coach. I have ruined the university. This is the Rose Bowl. I've ruined myself. I can't do it." And Coach Nibbs put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is not over yet." Roy Rigels went back, and if you ever get to read from the Georgia Tech players what happened next, well, there were few players that played the second half the way Roy Rigels did. I'm sure there have been times when we have felt that we have messed up so badly we want to throw in the towel. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God knows that the game is not over yet. God doesn't toss us off the team when we wander off the way of Jesus Christ. God knows there's time for us to start again and go back to go with what gives us wholeness instead of what is death dealing. Unfortunately, we do not often act like God in Christ or even like Coach Price. We fire the coach, we fire the player, we throw trash on the field, we go for the jugular, and we feel so good about doing it, don't we? And yet the truth is, the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. The first to forget is the happiest. What's your peace and joy meter reading at now? Happy? If not, there may be someone or some group of people that you need to forgive. Now, because if we do not learn how to forgive each other, hatred will grow like a weed, and it has. Just look around and see the terrible resurgence of racial cruelty and ethnic violence. It's happening all over the world and in our cities. Ukraine is fighting for his life as a nation. A man was brutally assaulted in southwest D.C. because people thought he was a Mexican and might be here illegally. In fact, he is a citizen of Brazil, which has the fourth largest economy in the world ahead of France and England. Forgiveness may be the world's most therapeutic idea, but that's just it. For most people, it's just an idea, a lofty concept that does not often intersect with daily life. I think so many of us don't practice forgiveness because we fail to realize or admit how often we need it. Our love of situational ethics causes us to downplay forgiveness as we say to ourselves, "Well, what is really okay for you? Well, that's okay because it may be right for you, but it's not right for me." And so we and our society are caught in the quicksand of moral relativity and sinking fast. And the tragedy is we don't really know it. We think there is no sin or there are no consequences to sin. Therefore, why do we need forgiveness? What's the big deal? And yet a wise person once said, when sin has a holiday, there is always a payday. A payday in ruined relationships and broken families. A payday in young people mowing down their classmates with guns. Motorists shoot each other in road rage. It's a payday that, at the very least, robs you of your inner peace, if not your life. And all because we cannot acknowledge our guilt and our need to give and receive forgiveness. But no matter how hard we try to deny our sin, our shortcomings, our mistakes, inevitably guilt will rise up and grab us. It's like this. I had a little border collie named Lucky. She liked to sleep in our bedroom, and she had gotten to that stage in her life where she snored a lot. I mean, you know, like the curtains flapped. And I would put her out, you know, and close the door. And this was a complete disaster because she would stand at the door, roar, roar, and she would bark, you know, which was worse than her snoring. So I would put her in another bedroom across the house, and I could still hear roar in the background. Oh, my blasted dog. And if I opened the door a crack to talk to her, she would shoot in, you know, and whine at my feet. Total disaster. Likewise, we may have stuffed the reminders of our sin deep down, but listen carefully. You can still hear it whining and howling. Yet there is a way to get inner peace if your conscience is barking. God's answer to our ridiculous sinfulness, our selfishness, is that God loves you. God forgives you when you stop doing that and wants the very best for you. And if you will receive it and give it, you will become not only a center of peace and joy for yourself, but an advocate, a source of peace and joy for others. Now, you might know that with your mind, but is it written on your heart? Can you say with conviction, I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Because when we finally realize the depth of our own sinfulness, you know, sometimes we have a hard time realizing that we can be forgiven. Sometimes we just despair, thinking what's past is done, it's set in concrete, I'll never forgive myself. If you're in that type of a situation, listen. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was a man who had swindled his neighbors and lived in luxury on their dime. And he realized that he was hated, and maybe he got tired of it all. He was perhaps realizing what the Beatles told us, money can't buy love. So when Jesus picked him out of the crowd as one with whom he'd like to have dinner, Zacchaeus' guilt was lifted for a moment, and it probably felt good. So good that Zacchaeus did something extraordinary. So extraordinary that he's remembered to this day for doing it. He repented. That is, that he stopped, he turned to follow Jesus, and he made amends to those he had sinned against, which caused Jesus to declare with joy, today, salvation has come to this house. Now, forgiveness is the act of one who has been saved. And please know that forgiveness does not mean that what happened was okay. It just means that it's not going to define our relationship going forward. It means that we are saved from the mindless competition of the rat race that demands more and more of us and gives us scant compensation for us, as Zacchaeus could tell you. Forgiveness is the ability to give and receive it, and that, friends, is the pathway to salvation. Without forgiveness, we are not at peace, we don't have joy, we are all tangled up, and maybe we're just a bunch of good do-gooders at best, or at worst, an audience for a weekly lecture series. But we are not Christians. We are not followers of Jesus the Christ. We may be admirers of Jesus, but attempting love's gold medal event, forgiveness, that moves us from spectators that admire Jesus to followers who emulate him. What's more, forgiveness has its own rewards, freedom and peace. And I share with you a story that one of my professors shared with me about his mentor, Dr. Orr. Dr. Orr was a big guy. Think about that when you're a little kid. It all started with a group of kids playing baseball in an abandoned lot. And they were having a grand time. Billy was at the at-bat. The ball came in slow and low and sat there like a ripe grapefruit. And boy, he smacked it. He smacked it all the way across the road and broke Dr. Orr's window. Of course, all the kids scatter. Billy runs home and decides he's going to hide in his bedroom closet. Dr. Orr goes to Billy's house and has a little talk with Billy's mother. And Billy's mother goes up and says, "Won't you come out and talk to Dr. Orr? It's going to be okay." And Billy's like, "Forget it. He's not coming out." So Dr. Orr says, "Do you mind if I have a try?" So big Dr. Orr goes up, kneels down at Billy's closet door and speaks through the keyhole. "Billy, this is Dr. Orr. I know you hit the ball that broke my window, but the window can be fixed. Won't you come out, please? I'd be pretty upset if you didn't play baseball anymore." Silence for a long time. "Aren't you mad at me?" "No, I'm not mad. Let's go out and find the other kids and tell them it's all right." Another long pause. "Really?" "Yes, really." Slowly, a little hand came out of the closet and a big hand enclosed it. And together they walked down the stairs out of the house to find the other kids and play ball. Dr. Orr pitching. That story is so much like our relationship with God. We are so reluctant to trust God and believe in God's forgiveness. But when we do, and the grace of God made known in the cross of Jesus becomes a reality, when we really feel it, it opens for us a floodgate for human forgiveness as well. When our little hand comes out of the closet and is enclosed with the big hand, our lives can truly be transformed into something of beauty. In the lives of real Christians, the examples are all over the place. For example, if you remember when Pope John Paul II reached his hand through the bars of a prison cell to clasp the hand of the man who shot him, that spoke volumes about forgiveness and what it's all about. In fact, only where there is forgiveness, God's forgiveness of us and our genuine forgiveness of each other, only then can there be peace and joy in our lives. If you have never experienced God's forgiveness, do it now. Go to the cross this Friday in a personal way. Remembering, forgiveness is not saying what happened is okay, but that it's not going to define our relationship going forward. If you have any unresolved situation with someone or with a group of people who have hurt you, or you have hurt someone else, make this Holy Week the time when you begin the process of forgiveness, and sometimes it can take a while, decades even. Remind yourself how much you have been forgiven by God, and let it pull you towards the other person or persons so that you may find the pathway to salvation. Amen.